today is not only the conclusion of our study from the book of Ephesians. How many of you know what else today is? It's a particular day on the church calendar. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. You know, there's a lot of people think that. They say, all those Pentecostals, they must have just created a day just for themselves. No, actually, that would be the egg before the chicken, or whichever one you think came first. That would be putting things out of order. That would be putting the cart before the horse. Let me put it that way. Actually, as a Pentecostal church and a Pentecostal organization, we derive our name from something that God Himself set in place. The word Pentecost means what? 50th. Who said that? Someone said it. 50th. It means 50th. So, we should be able to count back 50 days. Actually, 49 days plus one. It's 7 weeks, seven day time periods plus one day from what we would call Easter or Resurrection Day, the Passover. So from the Passover, which we recognize that was the time that Christ gave his life, was that Passover time. Remember the disciples, they didn't just say, hey, let's create some kind of a tradition for the future church to observe. So let's have this dinner up in this room and call it the Last Supper and then tell them that they got to do it as communion from now on. No, they would have done that, whether Christ would have died in the next day or two, regardless. Because from the time that God's people had been released from Egyptian captivity, it goes all the way back there, all the way back to the time of Moses and the release of God's people from Egyptian captivity. You guys remember that story? He was going to release them from slavery in Egypt. And he told them how he was going to do it. Remember this whole thing? You got to prepare this meal. You got to roast a lamb, a whole lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish. You can't have any bruises or any cuts or injuries or disease of any kind. Just a pure, spotless lamb and roast it whole. And then take the blood whenever you slaughter that lamb. Take that blood from the lamb. And you put some on either side of the doorpost of your home and one at the top. And then you prepare that lamb with bitter herbs, bitter spices and herbs. And then when the roasted lamb is finished, you eat it. You eat all of it. Don't leave anything. There's no leftovers. You got to eat all of it and eat it with those bitter herbs. And then you go to sleep. And while you're sleeping, the scripture says that a death angel would pass through the land of Egypt. And everywhere that death angel stopped and saw the blood had been applied, he would pass over that house. And then he would go to the next house and he would look for the blood. And if he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. And when he came to a home where there was no blood covered, there death would set in. And we, of course, know that that is symbolic of what Christ did for us. It's that, the side to side, and the crucifixion, and the blood applied. And you take the lamb, the whole, take all of it. You can't pick and choose what part of Christ you want to incorporate. You take all of it, and the bitterness that went along with the crucifixion and death, it's all symbolic. And so from that time, in the time of Moses, even up until the time of Christ, and actually even today in the Jewish community, they still celebrate Passover. It is a remembrance of the time when God, by the provision of the blood of the Lamb, passed over those who were in covenant with Him. Anyone not in covenant with Him would receive the penalty of death. And so this was the tradition. Annually they would celebrate the Passover, and still they do that. And so it's not coincidental that the crucifixion, that the death of Christ occurred at the Passover celebration, because Christ became the fulfillment. You see, what happened with Moses was just a foreshadow. Just a glimpse. of the true provision that we find in Christ. And so it's not coincidental. And well, that's an interesting coincidence. No, no, not at all. It had to be that way. That Christ became the fulfillment of God's Lamb, the fulfillment of God's provision of blood. And when we place the blood of the Lamb over our lives and over our homes, we too are passed over when it comes time for judgment. And so Jesus and his disciples, because they were Jews, they were Jewish, they were celebrating this Passover season. That's what that Lord's Supper, that's what that Last Supper was all about. It was a celebration of the Passover. And as we know, in a few days after they, or a day or so after they celebrated the Passover, Christ died. And then we, of course, know about the resurrection. Well, the Jews also had this custom, and they still celebrate this today. 50 days from the culmination, 50 days from the climax of the Passover season, you count 50 days, they would have a new festival, another festival. And this one was called, we call it Pentecost. That's the Greek name for it. It actually was the festival of harvest, or the festival of first fruits. And it was a celebration of fruitfulness. Having gone through a season of death and having gone through a season of bitterness and suffering, then God produces fruitfulness out of that. And it was a celebration of that. And so, again, as good Jews, these disciples, these apostles, even though they had found fulfillment in Christ, they still were celebrating and observing these Jewish festivals and feasts. And so we look at our calendar today and we say, okay, this is the Sunday that is 7 weeks plus one day since Easter, 50th, Pentecost. And so one of the things we want to do is to recognize and observe Pentecost Sunday. And at the same time, we want to try to wrap up and bring to a conclusion our study from Ephesians. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was really struggling with that. How in the world am I going to accomplish both of those things in one Sunday? Either the conclusion of Ephesians is going to have to take a back seat, or Pentecost Sunday won't receive the attention that it deserves. And so I was just thinking and trying to, oh, okay, Lord, help me here. And then it came to me. The Holy Spirit, I think, brought light to help me bring this series to a close and highlight Pentecost Sunday as well. So, as good Pentecostals and in observance of Pentecost Sunday, where do you think we might be headed? What scripture does anyone know? Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, turn. If not, you can read it on the screen here. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You ready? When the day of Pentecost came, when that feast that we celebrated, that the Jews celebrated as the feast of first fruits or the feast of harvest, when that season was in full swing, when the day of Pentecost came, the believers were all together in one place. And suddenly, like a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw tongues that looked like flames of fire. And they separated and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, some folks would tell you that that is where our modern or New Testament understanding of Pentecost begins, is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But actually, I would say, if we start the story there, we have actually started in chapter 2. We without understanding the context of chapter 1. You see, because this account that we just read about is the result. It's what happened. It's the manifestation on that day of Pentecost. But if you want to find the purpose, you see, the purpose of Pentecost for us, the purpose of this Spirit-filling experience, it isn't just to speak in tongues. Hello. Now, by the way, I was born and raised in a Pentecostal church. I understand the value of this tremendously, but let's understand. I also have been in the Pentecostal church long enough to know that there are folks who speak in tongues and gossip with the exact same tongue. That there are folks who speak in tongues and they will lie about you with that exact same tongue. Listen, we all have our shortcomings. We all have our problems. My point in saying that is simply this. The speaking in tongues, that's not what he was after. You want to understand the purpose of why a Pentecostal experience is so vital and so important for us, you got to go back a chapter. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let me set the scenario here. The scenario is this. Christ had died. 3 days later was resurrected, rose from the dead, and walked and ministered and taught among the people. And then came the time for Christ to ascend into heaven. And so Christ has gathered these believers, these disciples, they're gathered there, and Christ said, look, it's really better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, yeah, you get the benefit of having me one-on-one. You get the benefit of being in my presence, but only one or two or three or just a handful of people at a time can be with me. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter. And he won't just be with you, he'll be in you. And so now all of a sudden, this tangible presence of God isn't limited to one place and one specific location at a time. Now, this coming of the Holy Spirit enables God to not only be with us, but be in us. And so wherever we are, there he is. So it's actually better for you that I go away so that I can send this promised Holy Spirit who will not just be with you, but be in you. And so Christ is just about to ascend and go up into heaven. And this is what he said. These verses that we're about to read reveal the purpose and the intent of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And so when they came together, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that you've died and risen from the dead and all is well, is this the time that you're going to overthrow the Roman government and give the land and the government back to the people of Israel? Is this the time that we're going to come out from underneath the heavy hand of oppression of the Roman government? Is that what you're going to do now? Now that you've died and victoriously rose from the dead? Man, what an awesome time. And Jesus said, that's none of your concern. That's not your business. He didn't say it that way, but that's what he said. He said, Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. That's none of your business. That's not the point. That's not the issue. You're missing the issue. But Lord, we just assume that now that you victoriously rose from the grave, that surely this must be the time when you're going to ride in and victoriously take over and overthrow the Roman government and the land and the government and everything will come back to us, God's rightful people. He says, that's none of your business. That's not the point. That's not what I'm about to do at all. You see, that's the reason that so many missed Jesus the first time. They were looking for a Messiah to do this, to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus comes in, he says, I didn't come to bring a sword. I, I didn't come to overthrow the government. I didn't come for that. My kingdom isn't out. My kingdom is here. I came to establish a kingdom here. But it's amazing to me. I'd like to think that I would do better than this, but probably not. These guys still don't get it. Even after all of this time, even after his death and his resurrection and all of his teaching, and he had just gotten finished telling them, I have to go into heaven. It's better for you that I go away. I'm going to send a comforter. And they're still asking this question. Is this the time? And Jesus is so loving and he's so patient. Thank God. He just says, you don't get it. That's none of your business. And that's not the point. That's not what I'm about to do at all. Instead, read the next verse. But instead of that, instead of thinking that way, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. Ah, so now we get a glimpse. Now we understand what was the purpose, this spirit filling, this empowering, this rushing wind, this speaking in tongues that we didn't learn. What is all of that about? It is simply that we might be established and empowered as witnesses for him. So, you're not Pentecostal just because you speak in tongues. You're Pentecostal when you're an empowered witness for him. That's kind of interesting thinking, isn't it? So, putting it together now, the purpose of Pentecost is to bring about, to establish spirit-empowered witness. And then the Holy Spirit came. You know, it's interesting, too. It makes sense now. It makes sense now why, of all of the obvious visible signs that could have come with the baptism in the Holy Spirit or this Acts chapter 2 event, it makes sense that the sign that was given was a verbal sign. You see, he could have done anything. He could have said, and on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place in one accord, and they were praying, and as they prayed, the sound of a rushing mighty wind came in, and these fire came and sat down, looked like tongues of fire that sat down on each one, and they jumped up and down and did jumping jacks. I mean, that could have been the sign he chose. Or it could have been they took off flying and they flew across the room. It could have been anything. But instead it was, and when that kind of empowerment came to them, they said something. And if you'll read the next few verses, you realize they weren't just babbling. They weren't just talking nonsense. They were actually saying something. Those who heard it said, wait a minute, what in the world's going on? These people who never learned my language are now giving testimony about Jesus in my language. And so it wasn't about a goosebump, and it wasn't about a thrill, and it wasn't about a twirl, and it wasn't about running pew. And all of those things are fine. Listen, if you want to do all of that, man, I'll probably be right behind you. I love the exuberant worship as well. But that's not what it was about. It was about taking a people who were not able to effectively testify and give testimony and say things that were effective in establishing God. They couldn't do that effectively until the Spirit came and empowered them and made them into a witness. That's the purpose of Pentecost. And so now we have to define witness. I find it interesting that the Scripture says when this Holy Spirit comes, and when you are empowered by this Holy Spirit, it doesn't say that you will go witnessing. Which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that either. But it says you will be. And so Holy Spirit empowerment is the power to be something. Not just to do something. How many of you know that the being must precede the doing if it is to be appropriate and proper and in order? So, for example, I could go and put a leash around myself and get down on all fours and bark. But that does not make me a dog. Some people might say I am. But however, just going through the motions and just doing the things that a dog does not make me a dog. However, if one is a dog, you can rest assured that one will bark. So the being precedes the doing. And so that's the reason that this is so critical that we understand it. When the Holy Spirit empowerment comes, you want to understand the importance of Pentecost? It is that we might be. And out of the being flows the doing. Out of being established comes the activity. And you shall be my witnesses. Witnesses concerning me. So what is a witness? A witness is any individual who gives credible testimony about something that they've seen, heard, or experienced firsthand. I'm going to say that again. A witness is someone who gives credible testimony about something that they've seen, heard, or experienced firsthand. And so it is the intent of Pentecost. It is the purpose, tying back into Ephesians, it is the purpose of God in empowering His church that we would become people who would give testimony to things that we have seen, heard, and experienced for ourselves. And so all of a sudden, this idea of being a witness for Christ and the activities associated with being a witness for Christ, all of a sudden they take on a new meaning. We're not asking you to say something that you don't know anything about. We're not asking you to learn deep, deep theology and learn to refute every single argument of the atheist. We're not asking for any of that. We just, what have you seen? What have you experienced? What have you heard for yourself? Because, you know, I don't know your story like I know my story, but one thing about it, if I have ever experienced something, I can tell you about it, and if I truly experienced it, you can't talk me out of it. And so a man or a woman with an experience is not at a disadvantage as someone else who simply has an argument.
Well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, it's not scientific at all to think that there's some great big guy up in the sky who's doing... Well, it may not make sense to you, but I know what I know, and you can't convince me otherwise. I know what I've seen. I know what I've heard. I know what I've experienced. My job is not to try to refute every argument that the atheist or the agnostic or the sinner might come up with. My job is to simply give testimony with my mouth and with my life. Simply to give testimony to what I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've experienced for myself. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do that. So, you thought I forgot about Ephesians. We're getting ready to tie it back in now. So understanding now that the purpose of Pentecost, that the purpose of this Spirit empowerment is to produce in us the ability to give effective witness and testimony to the things that we've seen, heard, and experienced. Over the past several months, actually, going all the way back, I look back through my notes, going all the way back to October the 7th of last year. That's when we started this series from Ephesians. October the 7th of 2018. So going all the way back to October the 7th of last year, we've seen some things from Ephesians. We've heard some things concerning God's purpose for us. And I just believe that we have experienced God's goodness and experienced expressions of His purpose over these last months. And so now, anybody feel the tension in the air? And so now,
not only in conclusion of the book of Ephesians, but in fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to walk among you and allow you to give testimony, to give witness to what you've seen, heard, and experienced from the book of Ephesians. That's why I gave you the homework assignment last week. Look back through. Remind yourself. Maybe that's why some people aren't here, because they didn't do their homework. So here's what I want us to do. You see, the scripture gives us an admonition. It says, look, don't be like those folks. When they go to a mirror, they see themselves in the mirror, and then when they walk away, they forget what they saw. They forget what they look like. Instead, whenever you approach God's word, don't just look at it and say, yep, that's true, and then turn around and never incorporate what you've seen and heard and experienced into your life. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And so today we're going to take what we've seen and heard in God's word, and we're going to give voice to it. Because in doing that, it ceases to be only head knowledge, and it becomes sealed in us. How many of you want to seal the truth of God's word in your heart today? Amen. I don't want to just read through the book of Ephesians or preach through the book of Ephesians and say, yep, that's pretty good truth, and then turn around and walk away from that without having my life changed and impacted as a result of what I've seen and heard. Instead, I want God's word to change me. And that word, that truth of God's word, is sealed in my heart when I give witness to it. See, those are the things that the enemy can't steal from you. Those things that are transcend, those things that go beyond just what you've heard, just what you acknowledge with your mind, and become the things that we embrace with our hearts. Because it's out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. And so I'm believing that over these past several months, God has filled your hearts with truth concerning His Word. And today, let's seal it by giving voice and testimony to it. Can we do that? Can we do that? I know we can. So everybody's a little nervous. It's okay. Just relax. On the first week of our study, we established this idea that God intentionally and for His own purposes established us as a New Testament church, as a body of believers. He didn't have to do that. You see, He existed long before you came onto the scene, and if we should all go by way of the grave, He shall continue to exist. And so He didn't need us. Instead, He wanted us. And so, for His own good purposes, He said, I'm going to set those people in Christ, those who embrace the provision of my Son, I'm going to set them apart uniquely for myself. That was from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. So who's going to give testimony? Who's going to give reflection? Who's going to give thanks about the fact that God has set us apart? He didn't have to, but He did. Who's going to give testimony? I was going to walk among you with a cordless mic, but we can't find it. I have no idea where that cordless mic is. So who's going to give testimony to that? Yes, right here. Go ahead. Okay. moving into a new place. So God has purpose. We're going to have to pull this one around. God has intentionally said, that's my child. I've set him apart for myself, and I want to do this for him. I want to bless him in this special way. All right, who else? Anybody else? We got a lot to cover, so if nobody, yeah, Kitty, go ahead. Now listen, now this is not just general testimony time. Let's stay focused. How is it that this truth about God establishing us as a people uniquely called to serve Him? Give testimony to that. Go ahead. Okay. Well, thank God for that, because when we become uniquely His, He says that healing belongs to His children. Okay, I pulled that one around too. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Thank God. All right. Next. The second week, we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and it talked about that God has purposed for us not just to be saved, but to grow and to mature in Him, not just as a body of believers, but individually. We emphasize that idea of individual, personal growth and maturity. Who can give testimony to that? All right? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. So it wasn't just God's purpose for your brother that he get saved, but that he grow and mature personally. And so he laid it on his heart and he brought him into a body of believers. Thank God for that. Anyone else? Let me just say this. I have seen personal growth among quite a few of you over this past year. Not just as it relates to this particular sermon series, but just in general. I have seen tremendous personal growth among so many of you. All right? Anyone else? All right, next. We talked about from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we talked about salvation specifically, that it wasn't just this big picture idea of coming into a relationship with Christ, but in that second chapter of Ephesians, we went into great detail about all that God did to accomplish salvation in and through us. Anyone, come on. Personal salvation. Amy, say something. Personal salvation. I love that, because you're exactly right. One of the things we talked about in that particular message was not only that our salvation is personal, but that it is accomplished and it is ongoing. We were saved when we were found in Christ, and we are being saved as we abide in Him. I love that. What an awesome thing, isn't it? Amen. You guys loosen up. It's okay. We're family. It's okay. Loosen up. Remember, what we're doing is we're sealing God's truth in our hearts. The enemy's not going to be able to steal this from you because you've sealed it. It's not just something you've seen and walked away from and forget about. It's something that you're sealing in your heart with the very word of your testimony. Following that, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, we say God has purposed that His people exist in unity as a unified body. Someone talk to me about unity in the body. Unity in the body. We're going to be here all day. Yes, unity in the body. Let's hear it. Yes. Did you guys catch that? Unity in the body. It means that we don't all have to be here at the exact same time, because our purposes and our intents are still unified. And even if we have to shift and do things a little differently, that even in that, God says, look, I'm going to breathe on that. That's a unified body with one purpose and one intent. Yes, thank you. Anybody else want to talk about unity? Yes, right here. Did you catch that? I don't have to be worried about not doing what someone else is already doing, because God's given me my part. That's the unity of the body. Seal that thing in your heart. Seal it in your heart. The enemy can't steal that from you, Frieda. You know that now. It's sealed there. Amen. Then we talked about the idea in Ephesians chapter 3 about Christian service, that we're not just saved to be saved, but we're saved for a purpose. Remember that scripture, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ to do stuff. Service. Christian service. And we serve Him, by the way, in a variety of ways, not just inside of this building or in events that are associated with this building. But someone talked to me about the purpose of God to have His people serve Him. Okay? We don't serve out of duty, but out of love. It's a mark of salvation, service. Yeah, you tell me you have faith, show me your works. Thank you. Yep. Talk about service. You know, I'm going to get myself in trouble because there's so many of you guys who serve. Some of us serve in ways that are really obvious. You know, like I'm up here and everybody's looking this way, so that's an obvious one. But then you get other folks who serve in ways that may go completely unknown. Well, another one that's a little bit obvious because we see it every Sunday and I've talked about it numerous times, but this is service to the Lord. You're not even looking. This is service to the Lord. The fact that she just is uncomfortable even being praised in public, that's awesome. But how many of you know that there's someone seated here today that made our banner when we had our movie night? Anybody know that? It didn't just fall from the sky. Someone actually served the Lord and made that. And they made the flyers that we handed out in the community. Should I identify that person? No? Should we? She's right there. Jennifer, thank you. You see, it's that Jennifer, not this Jennifer. Of course, now this Jennifer, this she's like, I did? I don't remember doing that. But now, see, this Jennifer, we could talk about her service as well. And see, this is where we get into trouble because every single one of us has something that we're contributing. You know, these two, not only does she bring flowers on Sunday, but they're faithful in that prayer room in the food bank. And we got food bank and community cafe back here, and I'm going to get myself in trouble. And we've got bus drivers back here. We've got those that lead us in song. And you get it? See, we're not just saying, whoo, I'm saved, man. I'm just going to sit here and relax until Jesus comes. No, absolutely not. We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. And so don't let the enemy steal that. Seal it in your heart. Seal it in your heart. Then we talked about not just, remember a few minutes ago we talked about that God intends for us to grow and mature personally. Well, then in chapter 4 we saw the idea that God intends for us to grow as a church. To grow in unity and to grow in diversity. We've already mentioned both of those things as well. And by the way, growth is not just numeric, and that's good that we can grow numerically, but growth is also maturity. Growth is maturity. So that's God's purpose, that we would grow in unity and diversity. Anybody want to mention that again? Yes, go ahead. excellent. Nice. Yes, I could go. Let's just go home now. Nicely done, my man. Perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about. That service, it's God's plan that we serve Him, but can you imagine? Christine, can you imagine if everyone in the church this morning showed up to teach your Sunday school class? Every one of us here showed up because we said, service means teaching this Sunday school class. Then the restrooms would not be clean. The floors would not be clean. No one's going to take care of the food bank. You get it? No one. I mean, even if I showed up to teach your Sunday school class, who's going to speak? If Jeff showed up to teach your Sunday school class, who's going to play? If Bobby showed up to teach your Sunday school class, who's going to drive the bus? And so we all serve. I love that. I love that. We all serve, and it's not a competition. It's what is God empowered and calling me to do. And it's that service of that's unity, but also diversity. And that's how we grow as a church. And then the next week, we looked at the idea of living in internal victory. Remember we talked about this, that's where the battle takes place quite often, is inside of us. That was from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Living in internal victory. Anybody want to speak to that? Internal victory. Maybe it's not something that's easily seen or for public display, but God has given some kind of internal victory. Something that you've been able to overcome in your mind. He's convinced you of something, and now you're living in a new peace that you didn't have before. Anybody? Who said that? Yeah, absolutely. Did you have something, Jennifer? But it's sealed in your. It's not just something you know. It's becoming something that, as you give testimony to that, it's being sealed in your heart. Yeah, and we'll still continue to struggle with it. Every one of us does in our own way. But it's God's word, not just being logos, but becoming rhema. Not just being words on a page, but becoming living, breathing sustenance for me. Yeah. Amen. All right. And then the next thing we looked at was the idea of the Christian walk. Remember we said it was a walk of love, a walk of light, a walk of wisdom, and a walk of Holy Spirit power. The walk literally means the way we conduct ourselves. Anybody want to talk about something maybe God has impressed, something God has brought to you in a new way about how we conduct ourselves, the life that we live on a day-to-day basis? Yes. Wow. Did you guys catch that? God's impressing in her and is doing a work in her, has done a work and continued to do a work in her, that one of the ways that we walk a life and we conduct ourselves in a way that is fitting with who we are in Christ. In her situation, God has dealt with and continues to deal with an anger issue. And now she's able to treat people properly. See, this is God's purpose for us. That we grow, that we mature, that when it's all said and done, we are becoming more and more and more in the image of Christ. And then the next part of the series, we talked about God has purpose for us in relationships. Whether it's our relationships among our family members, husbands and wives and kids and children, or whether it's our relationships with an employer or an employee, but that we are to conduct ourselves in our relationships in ways that reflect God's purposes for us. Anybody want to talk about that? Seal it in your heart with a testimony this morning. Yes, Kitty. That's good, because that's also a good reminder that being in harmony in our relationships doesn't mean that you always become a doormat for someone else to walk over, or for someone else to steamroll over with abusive words or abusive language or abusive activities or things that are not God-honoring. Yes, sometimes it is the right thing to say, you know what, the best way to maintain unity and harmony in this relationship and to honor God in relationships is to say, that's enough of that. But yes, God intends, He has purpose for us in our relationship. There's some debate about this, but I'm wondering if we could truly be the full expression of everything God has for us in Christ if we were living on an island completely by ourselves. I don't think we could either. Because so much of who we are in Christ finds its fulfillment as we interact one with another in relationships. Yeah. And then, of course, as you know, the final focus that we've been going over now for the past several weeks has dealt with this idea that God has purposed for us to live in victory whenever we face external battles. And the whole idea there was that God has given us His amazing provision. We call it the armor of God just so we can wrap our puny minds around it. But that God has given us His provision in so many ways that we can experience victorious living. Not just inwardly that we talked about a while ago, but even in our external battles, because we really are in a battle. And that God intends for us to walk and live our lives in victorious ways. Anybody like to mention that? Talk about that for just a minute as we're closing down in just a few moments. Yes. That's true. Yes, that's right. And see, excellent, very good. See, that's a good reminder, too, that external opposition that we face, it comes in all kinds of forms. And if we embrace it, and unless we understand God has given us provision for it, even those external battles can begin to creep into the mind. And can, you know, because if He can get you discouraged, He can get you depressed. And so, yes, thank God He has provision for us. Hey, look, I want you to take this as a challenge for yourself. Go and look at Ephesians again as you read through it and as you remind yourself that God has established certain things in order. God has purpose that we don't live just a chaotic life, but that our lives be ordered of Him. And in doing that, you'll see that God has established so many purposes and so many intents and so many causes and destinies for you. And you can read about them in Ephesians. Yes, Kathy. Ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? Amen. So here's the challenge. Read back through however the Spirit would lead you to do that, and remind yourself of all the things that God has provided for you in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And then don't just read it and walk away and forget. Let it find its way into your heart. Seal it in your heart by giving testimony to all that God is doing. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand today. Oh, Lord, what a great God You are. What an awesome and amazing God You are. You have provided for us in so many ways. I thank You, Lord, that we are not condemned to live a chaotic, purposeless life, but that in Christ, Lord, You have established us and set us apart for Yourself. That in Christ, Lord, we find growth and maturity and salvation and unity. Lord, that in Christ we can serve You and we can live an internal and external victory. We can live for You in relationships, Lord, and we can walk in ways that are God-honoring. Lord, what an awesome God You are. Thank You for inspiring the apostle to write this amazing book of Ephesians. And now, Lord, from this moment on, may every time we read it, may Your word be reminded to us. May the Spirit of God seal the truth of Your word in our hearts. Lord, I pray for these that are here today. Lord, there are some who are still maybe struggling with some of these truths and some of these things that God has purposed for their life. I pray that by Your great mercy, by Your great grace, You would continue to work in their life and bring them to a place where their lives are surrendered to You, because it's only in You, it's only in Christ where we find true fulfillment in life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look, I'm going to be available up here for the next few minutes. If you'd like to pray about anything, if you'd like to pray to receive Christ, if you'd like to pray concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, I'd encourage you to do that. Otherwise, I bless you today. Have a great, great day, and I'll see you on Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.